Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
How you guys doing today? Anybody happy to be in church this morning? I like it. I love it. I'm Stephen. I'm the worship pastor here. And so normally I'm not in this role. This is different for me. I got to do it once before, and you guys are very gracious. But one thing I heard after the last time I got to speak was this: Stephen, I didn't realize you knew how to say other sentences besides just sing it from your heart. Like, I knew you could say other stuff. I've heard you say just give God a clap, or like stand up to your feet and lift your hands. But I've also heard bank robbers say that, and so I'm having some trust issues. But regardless of how you feel, I am stoked. I'm excited to get to take the stage today and get to preach to you guys. We're kicking off a brand new series called Meant to Live. So I'm excited we get to get into that. But the whole idea is that we're put here on earth for more than a 9-to-5. We're put here for more than earning the 401k, having the 2.5 kids, living the life that everyone expects us to live. That we were actually put here on earth to make a difference, to live for a cause, and to make an impact. So I can't wait to dive into that with you guys. If you brought your Bibles, I'm going to tell you where to turn in just a second. If you're like me, you do everything on your smartphone. I think that's cool. I'm not going to judge you, obviously. But we have an app called YouVersion that we utilize, that we have a notes page on. We have some instructions on the screen for you guys to follow if you need to download it. If you already have it, though, you can pull out your smartphone and get ready to follow along, because we're going to get going here in a second. But I want to kick off today with a little bit of scientific research. So can you guys indulge me here? If you guys want your life to make a difference, if you guys want to make the most of your life, can you just raise your hand? We're going to take a poll here real quick. Anybody wants your life to count for something? It's nearly unanimous. I kind of thought that'd be the case, but everybody does. Nobody wants to get to the end of life and say, man, I wish I'd done it different. Nobody wants to get to the end of life and say, man, I regret this and I regret that, because we all want our life to count. And so I want to prove this a little bit. There was some real scientific research done. There was a poll of fourth graders not long ago where they asked them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? And I think that ties in today. So we're going to look at the top 10 answers they got from these fourth graders. So here we go. Number 10 of what these fourth graders said. Number 10 answer was this, for real. This is not like a joke answer. These kids wanted to be Santa Claus, because I don't know how you guys feel, but here's the thing, I'm going to level with you. Some of you guys need to sit your kids down, because I think by fourth grade, they're old enough to know that there's only one Santa Claus. His job's not up for grabs. He's magic, right? You can't just grow up to be him. But these kids clearly wanted to be Santa Claus. They'd not been told the truth. Number 9 answer is police officer. A lot of us have gone through that cop phase. I know that I did when I was a kid, and some of you guys never grew out of it. We have a lot of cops at Next Level Church, and we're thankful for you. Appreciate you putting your lives on the line. Couldn't do it without you. But here's the thing. I was a big fan of cops growing up, and I watched the show Chips. Any Ponch fans with us today? Ponch was the man, right? Because he had the hair, he had the motorcycle, he got all the ladies. Later in life, he met lead pastor Rob Shepherd at an event. So, like, he had everything a guy could want. That's not Photoshop, by the way. That's real. Our pastor has connections. I don't know about y'all. Next answer was this. Number 8 answer these fourth graders wanted to be when they grew up was chef. And apparently there's some future Emeralds, some future Rachel Rays. So I'm excited about the culinary future of America. The next answer, number 7 answer, was astronaut. And growing up, there was a movie that came out when I was in high school called Armageddon. And I don't know about you, but that put a little bit of fear in me. That movie was a little scary, and I did not want to be an astronaut. I was also worried that I'd have to listen to a whole lot of Aerosmith, so I've avoided it. But these kids don't know better, so they want to be an astronaut. We're going to keep moving. Number 6 answer is prince or princess. And I thought this was an interesting answer. Some more science for you. The number of kids from this poll who will grow up to be a prince or princess? 0%. Zero is the answer, but that's just math for you. Next answer is teacher. Some of you guys want to say amen right now. Like, finally, an answer that represents a hero and what these kids want to be. Can we just give it up again? Let's give it up for teachers. Thank God for them. But yeah, that kind of helps us restore our hope in our future and in humanity and what's coming up in the next generation. But next answer, number 4, is president. And let me explain this picture. Some of you guys don't know who this is, but this is Kid President. And the cool thing about him, if you don't know him, is he makes some viral videos on the internet. And man, they'll rock your world. They'll change your perspective on things. But Kid President, actually, the irony here is that when I grow up, I want to be like him. But there are some kids, according to this poll, that when they grow up, they want to be POTUS. They want to be the president. And that's awesome. We applaud that. So number 3 is doctor. Have some future McDreamies, future Doogie Howsers. Number 2 answer threw me off a little bit more than the rest. Number 2 answer was celebrity. Now, I don't know. It's just the theory. I think these kids might have been raised near the Kardashian household, and so they're under this impression that you actually can grow up and be an occupational celebrity, but it's not true. It's not the case. We've been duped. But I'm looking at that number 5 answer, that teacher, with a little bit more favorable light right now, because that's a little bit scary. But the number 1 answer for what 4th graders want it to be when they grow up is right here. Superheroes. That's the real number 1 answer. How many superheroes we got in the house with us today? That's what I thought. But these kids are working on it. They're figuring it out, and I like that. I appreciate their zeal for life. But we all want our lives to count. And what's funny about these kids' answers is we don't see a lot of occupations that a lot of us actually have. And I don't know why it's the case, but I think something happens between our childhood ambitions and the time we reach adulthood. Because we all have these grandiose dreams, these visions to change the world, but what happens is we realize how big the world is and how daunting that task is, and so we start to blend in. We start to figure out what's a more achievable a dream that I can pursue, because changing the world is a little bit much. And yet the conflict is this. The conflict is that nobody, I don't care who you are, whether you're here and you're a Christian or you're not, nobody wants to get to the end of life and say, man, I wish I'd done it all different. We all want to stand out. We all want to make a name for ourselves. And some people, however, have gone to great lengths, have gone to say, it doesn't matter what it takes. It doesn't matter what I'm known for. I just want to be known. And I brought some evidence of that today, and I want to present to you Exhibit A. This guy is named Stephen Parks. Stephen Parks holds the world record for the largest Smurf memorabilia collection. Can y'all say this with me? What? The Smurf? At 1,061 pieces of Smurf. So he's known for something. It's just not a great thing. Next exhibit is Finn Keller. Finn Keller holds the world record for most snails on face. At 43 live snails. Now, the funny thing about this is that they actually broke a previous record. So someone had to actually sit down and say, I see your 42 snails, and I'll raise you one, and just put snails on their face. They want to be known for something. Paul Hun of the United Kingdom has the world record for the loudest burp. And some of y'all are thankful I didn't bring a video. I seriously was this close to making this a video of his burp, but I spared y'all. His burp is measured at 110 decibels. That is equivalent of a car horn. I mean, can you imagine being his mom? I made it, Mom. I've done something with my life. I got the loudest burp in the world. And last but not least, we have Les Stewart, hailing all the way from down under in Australia. Les Stewart holds the world record for typing numbers in words. For 16 years, Les sat at a typewriter to reach his goal of typing all numbers from 1 to 1 million in words, not numbers. How did he do it, you ask? He was crazy. He was. But we all want to do something significant with our lives. We want to leave a legacy, but we want to do it for the right reason. So we're going to dig in and we're going to find out what the Bible says we can do to leave a legacy and to make the most of our lives. So if you have your Bible, if you have a YouVersion, go ahead and open it up to Matthew 16. In verse 21, Jesus says this, or the Bible says this, from the time on Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And I just want us to pause there for just a second. Some of you guys are scratching your heads and you're like, what in the world just happened? And some of you guys have been in church so long that didn't even stand out to you that Jesus just called one of his disciples the devil. But that is some strong language, and I don't really know what's going on here, but I want us to try to break it down. If you disagree that that's strong language, I dare you to try that in the car today when you're disagreeing with your wife about where to go to lunch. I dare you to try that phrase, get behind me, Satan, and see where that gets you. But it's not going to lead to healthy dialogue. Jesus is clearly upset. He's clearly being intentionally serious, intentionally intense, if you will. And the thing is, I can actually relate to Peter, right? I can kind of get where he's coming from. As a disciple, Peter has left his whole life. He's left everything he's known. He's put all his stock in Jesus, his rabbi, his teacher, his mentor. And here Jesus comes along and he says, here's what's going to go down, guys. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be put on trial, I'm going to be killed. I'm just telling you guys this so you know what's coming. And I can't imagine having any other response than saying, hold up, Jesus, what's going on here? Like, if this has been the plan all along, I was confused because I thought we had more stuff to accomplish. And I think we've all been there in this seat. We've been trekking along with Jesus. We've been making plans and we've been jolly and living life. And then Jesus says, I'm going to tell you about death. I'm going to tell you about dying to live. And in our minds, we say, how can that be, Jesus? How can it be that you're pointing me to a cross? The cross is a detour. It's a distraction. We're going to live, Jesus. And how does it make sense that dying is living? But here's the thing about Jesus. What he always did is what he's doing here. He flipped things on its head. He said, you thought it was that way, but I'm here to tell you it's this way. He was constantly changing the game and saying, I'm not only here to fulfill prophecy, but I'm here to change the way you guys view God, the way you're living your life. And that's exactly how he responds to Peter. He responds by flipping things on its head. In verse 24, Jesus responds like this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You see, when Jesus was talking about going down to Jerusalem, he wasn't just predicting. He wasn't just living out a blueprint. He wasn't just saying, disciples, I'm telling you so you'll know. What he was doing was he was teaching. He was taking his disciples aside, and he was teaching us all these years later that what it means to really live, it means you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to surrender your life. And in fact, I'm calling you, I'm challenging you to follow me. So that's why he got so upset when Peter said, what are you doing, Lord? When Peter didn't understand, he said, get behind me, Satan. This is the whole point. This is my heart. This is my mission. And when I'm going into Jerusalem, I'm not doing it as a victim of people that are taking my life, but I'm willfully laying my life down. And I want you to get this because I want you to then follow me. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross. This is the example that I am setting for you. In John 10:10, it says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so this is hard for us to make sense of. It's hard to add up. When Jesus comes in and changes the game, we say, why, Jesus, would we die when you call us to have life to the full? So what does life to the full look like? I had one of those head-scratcher moments. I kind of sat in the seat that Peter sat in at one point in my life. I was walking with Jesus. I was trekking with him. We were getting along great. And we were part of a church plant team that was heading to Idaho, Boise, Idaho. And for about 4 to 5 years, we talked about it. We brainstormed. We planned it. And I was living life with these people that were going to plant this church that was going to set the world on fire. And I got freshly married, took my wife Brooke out there with me, and we had so many plans. We had our whole future, our kids, everything that was going to take place in our lives was now set in Boise, Idaho. This was my first, like, real church leadership gig. And so I took it very seriously. I thought that everything that would ever happen to me would happen through this. And so when 2 years later, when Jesus began to deconstruct those plans and say, Stephen, I'm calling you to die to this plan of yours, and I think your future is going to look different than what you think it looks like, even though had I had a glimpse into the future, I could have followed faithfully. I would have loved what God was about to carve out in my life. But at the time, that scalpel, that knife, that carving out and saying die to it hurt. That carving out said, Jesus, I don't want to die to this. God, I thought we were in this together. I thought you were calling me to it. And some of you guys have been in that seat. Some of you guys are in that seat now. And you'd say, Jesus, I'm not ready to die to this. Jesus, I don't understand how dying to myself is going to bring me to full life. This doesn't make sense. It's not natural. It doesn't add up. Because we think making the most of life means guarding it. It means protecting it. It means I'm going to help you map out and plot out each step of the way, Jesus, because I'm here to help. But Jesus says you need to deny yourself, that if you love your life, you'll lose it. And when you lose your life, you'll find it. The passage I read a second ago, John 10:10, comes out of the passage of the Good Shepherd. And in this part of the Bible, Jesus describes himself as someone who lays his life down. And if we enter through the Good Shepherd, that will have life. He's laying his life down. He's dying for us. And what I love about this passage and how it connects to what we were just talking about, how it connects to Matthew 16, is when Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, he's not just saying, go and do it. He's not just giving us a command from the outside in. He's not just pointing his finger and watching us squirm, but he's saying, I've been there. He's saying, I can tell you to lay your life down because I'm laying mine down first. I'm the ultimate example. I am the model of self-sacrifice, and I'm calling you to take up your cross and to follow me. So what is Jesus' definition of life to the full? Well, he spelled it out, hasn't he? He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Whoever loses their life will find it. And on the flip side, he says, what good will it be if you gain the world but you lose your soul? I want to shed some light on a guy who got that. Like, that made sense to him. That affected his whole being, his whole life. It shaped his whole outcome. And it was the guy who said this. His name is Jim Elliot, but he said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And the story of Jim Elliot goes like this. In his early 20s, he was looking for what was next. He was trying to discern the call of God, and he heard about a people group in Ecuador called the Hunani, who were known for being hostile, for known for being violent to outsiders. And so everyone who loved him, his family, his friends, said, Jim, there is ministry for you here. You can be a youth pastor in the local church. You can stay here and God can still use you. But Jim Elliot said, they're already well fed. They already have Jesus. And I'm called to those who were hungry for him, because I want to live for something more than just the 9-to-5. I want to live for something that my life counts and my life matters and my heart is for where God is calling me, what he's calling me to risk and step out into. And so what Jim Elliot did was that. He gave his life. And so he went out and he reached these people. He met with them and he tried to engage them. And here's just to get to the end of Jim Elliot's story. He ended up laying his life down. Jim Elliot ended up being martyred by some warriors from this people group that he went to reach. I know that doesn't make sense. Like, I know we might scratch our head and say, what a shame. Like, Stephen, why are you telling us about that? That is sad. That's tragic. Someone so young, someone 28 years old, would be killed in the mission field. But here's the flip side of that. In him laying down his life, he paved the way for other people to come in, other missionaries to come in and preach the gospel so that these people could know what it was like to really live. Now, that's really living. That's real life. That's making it count, guys. That is the good news that's worth sacrificing something for. And I think what Jim Elliot said, what he found to be true, is still true for us. And that is, if we're not pointing people to Jesus, it's a waste. If we're not inviting people into the acceptance, the love, the awesomeness, the grace that is our Savior Jesus, then we're wasting our time. And on the flip side, we find that when we give it all, that's where we find real life. It's when we lay our life down that we understand what it means to really live. And so that's the bottom line of today. I'm just going to say it, and I want to make sure we take at least one thing away, so I'm going to invite you guys to say it with me afterwards. But here's the bottom line. To fully live, you have to fully give. Will you guys say that with me? To fully live, you have to fully give. One more time, just you guys. Amazing. There's a guy named Bob Goff who said this: I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Bob Goff wrote a book called Love Does, and if you've never read it, that's what this excerpt comes from. It's an amazing book. I encourage you to go get it. But I bring him up not just because he wrote a book, not just because he said this quote, but he lived that quote out. This idea of succeeding at things that don't matter has challenged him to actually give up his own life. Bob Goff is a guy that gets it, that's actually living out this idea of fully giving so that he can fully live. A little bit of who he was: he's a lawyer, he passed the bar, he had graduated from law school, and he had every right to trek out and to try to make a name for himself. Bob Goff, if he wanted to, could have been this guy. Any Suits fans here? I know we have at least two. Maybe Suits isn't your thing. That's Harvey Specter, by the way. He's one of the coolest guys. Y'all need to watch Suits. But if you haven't, if modern TV is not your thing, I want to have something here for you. So let me back up. Bob Goff, if he wanted to, could have been this guy. Anybody? A little Matlock for you? I didn't know you were getting that. But Matlock, King of Mayberry, he could have been one of the greatest lawyers to be. He could have pursued his own fortune, his own fame, his own empire, but instead he got it. He got that it's worth giving my life away because that's when I really live. And so Bob Goff set out to save and rescue victims of human trafficking. He started an organization called Restore International. And through that, he's built a school for these victims. And through that, he's been able to challenge and bring to justice the perpetrators of these crimes, these atrocities. And I know we hear stuff like that, and it's just the story. But this is a man. This is a human being. This is someone that was more or less in our shoes. And he said, you know what? Life's not worth living if I'm not 100% giving. If I'm not giving until there is nothing left. And so I think it's important for us to check that out. What does it look like? What does someone's life look like who's given all they have and then some? If someone's traveling across the globe to literally save people's life. Because here's what I would think. I would think they'd be stuck up in a monastery. They'd be in sackcloth and ashes. They'd be crying. They'd be lamenting. But it's not the case with Bob Goff. If you've heard of Bob Goff outside of today, you probably don't know him as the guy that's rescuing human trafficking victims. You probably might know him as the guy that started a parade in his own neighborhood because his kids were looking for something to do. And so he brought all his neighbors together to have a celebration, to celebrate life, to live it to the full. I just want us to pull up a picture of Bob Goff just so you can see the way this man looks. Kind of Patch Adams-esque, if you will. But you might also have heard of Bob Goff as the guy that set up office at Tom Sawyer Island in Disneyland. That's real. That's a true story. He has business meetings at Disneyland. That's just this guy's heart. You might know him as the God that crowd surfs people that come hear him at his speaking engagements. And you say, Stephen, why are you telling me all this stuff? Like, are you saying I have to be happy, smiley all the time? And no, I'm not. It wouldn't hurt. I like looking at smiling people. But here's the thing. I think that when you look at a life like Bob Goff's, that is a clear picture of what's on the other side of fully giving. This is a man who's given everything he has, and he's demonstrating life. He's exhibiting joy and exuberance when you would expect depletion. You would expect somebody to be exhausted. You'd expect him to be sad all the time and depressed all the time because he has nothing left to give. But here's where we find that paradox to be true. If you deny yourself, if you die to yourself, then that's when you really live. And so it takes that. It takes us being willing to say, God, I'm following you. Jesus, I'm following you to the cross because I understand this. I understand that in this exchange of me giving my life, of me giving my all until there's nothing left to give, that's where I'm going to find real life. And so do you have to go to Uganda? Do you have to go to India? I seriously doubt it. I think that maybe that's in the cards for some of us. There's no telling, but I think there's plenty of examples of people around us that need us to give ourselves fully. I think our neighbors need it. I think we look around us in the 757 and we see evidence that there's plenty of space for us to fully give. There's plenty of people who are living in darkness who need us to be the light. And so I challenge you guys with that today. I encourage us, can we give our lives fully so we can understand how to live fully? And that's the application I want us to check out really quick. It says this, commit to find one way this week to give yourself away. So we're just going to get real practical here. We can talk forever about missionaries who were martyred. We can talk about a guy who looks like Patch Adams, who rescues victims of human trafficking. We can talk about these extreme cases and do nothing with it. But here's what's practical, just one way. If you could say, this is the key to me having a meaningful life, to having life to the full, then let's look at one way we can do that. Think about one way. It might mean that you give yourself to your marriage. It might mean that you give up being right. It might mean that you give up a fear of confrontation and that you confront somebody in love. It might mean that you give up yourself and you serve somebody. It might mean that you give up your finances and join something like our Make a Difference project. It might mean that you give up your comfort and you step out and you talk to somebody about what Jesus means to you, about how good he's been in your life, and just tell some stories about his goodness and his mercy and how you have full life in him. So that's the key, guys. Let's remember this. Deny ourselves, and that's when we're really going to live. So if you guys would join me, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to close it out today in a word of prayer as your band gets ready to come back up. As we get our hearts ready to worship. God, we thank you for being this example, this awesome God who would demonstrate sacrifice. God, who would lay his life down so we'd know what that looks like. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the cross is something we carry, and we don't carry it lightly, but we know what's on the other side. We know that the sacrifice is worth it. We understand that the life we're called to has value and is eternal and is lasting, and that it's worth living for, and not only that, it's worth dying for. So I pray for real creative, real ideas, real answers for us, God, to live that out this week, God, to fully live through fully dying, through fully giving. We love you. We thank you. We can come to you now and worship and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.